Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight we are returning to our series of messages called Culture Proofing the Church, and we are looking at the specific ways in which the enemy has gone about seeking to sow tares in the Lord's church. Tares were the things that looked like real wheat, but they were not. For a time, they looked very, very similar, if not identical, to the actual wheat. But as those things grew, it began to choke out the good wheat. It produced no fruit of its own, and it became something that was damaging and deadly to the good wheat. And as this creeps into the local churches, I believe that we are watching all across this land, but especially in the United States of America, where we live, we are watching something that different theologians have termed the secularization of the church. The church is becoming more and more secular. Scott McKnight writes that secularization means becoming worldly in the sense of severing politics, science, culture, and the natural order from their connections with the body of Christ. In secularization, the Christian gospel becomes an interesting conversation, but not much more. The secularized Christian then renounced the sovereignty of the church and Scripture, but betrayed a naive trust in the authority of nature and reason. Albert Mohler writes that the secularization is the process by which a society becomes more and more distant from its Christian roots. No longer the assembly of believers, the church is now defined merely as a public utility. What does this public utility do? Well, it exists, he argues, in order to provide service such as education, funerals, marriages, and a context for important national events. The church is now to be more or less on call for a population that sees no need to attend these churches, but nonetheless is assumed to appreciate the fact that they exist. And that's what the church has been reduced to. And I think that's a good description. We are a public utility. When it is needed, when it is wanted, then people want to tap into it. But once their need has been met, they want to tap out. They want to get out from it. And all the time that this is happening, the church becomes more and more worldly. The fact that the church has become more secular rather than sacred is indisputable. The evidence is overwhelming. What we have seen already, and evidence that demonstrates this, is that biblical illiteracy and ignorance has increased. And then the breakdown of the family, as we saw last week. If I was going to give tonight's message a title, tonight's message would be titled, Modesty, Movies, and Media. Modesty, Movies, and Media. We have watched the world infiltrate the church, and it starts with the individual Christian. The individual Christian in their home, in their outside of church, outside of the Sunday morning, the Sunday night, the Wednesday night, outside of that little protective shell and what they are beyond this place. So let's deal first of all with modesty. The first point this evening is that modesty has been defined by fashion, not the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. And the scripture gives these instructions here. I'm sorry, let's try 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's what I told you to begin with, wasn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Modesty is being defined in our culture today by fashion, not by the Bible. And this trickles into churches all across America because the people, we got to realize, folks, our life within the walls of a church, the hours that are spent within the protective place that we call a church, are very small. Most of our life is spent out there, where we are rubbing elbows with the lost world and a lost culture. And it is beginning to affect, and not just beginning, it is greatly affecting the way that we look at this whole issue of modesty, even as Christians. 23-year-old Allie Rasmussen, I don't know if I'm pronouncing her last name right, three-time Olympic gold medal, 23-year-old lady, posed undressed in the latest Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. She boldly declared her actions as representing female empowerment. She brazenly told the press, "Women do not have to be modest to be respected." I'm like, really? Huh. Previously, she had stated this. She says, "I encourage you all to wear what you feel good in." Hunger Games celebrity Jennifer Lawrence said that she felt empowered in doing graphic nude scenes in her new movie, Red Sparrow. This same attitude has infiltrated the church as well. Now, I thank God that all of you came clothed. You know, I've never seen anybody come to church nude. That's great. We appreciate that very, very much. However, the fashion designs that are out there in the world definitely find their way into the lives of Christians. And maybe we don't see it as much here, but if you ever visit a church, or if you go to a funeral, you go to a wedding, you go to any place public, that's my only gripe about summer, is everybody forgets where their clothing is at. You go into a mall, and you are just constantly bombarded with people that do not understand what modesty is, what appropriate attire is, how to dress for an occasion correctly. It's kind of interesting as you consider it and what we see. First of all, spandex is the main material I think most stuff is made out of. You know, there's only one reason for spandex, right? Oh, so it'll move easier. Yeah, because it hugs. I mean, it just latches on and it's like heat tape. You know, heat that stuff up and it just adheres to whatever the form and shape is. That's the only reason for that. Layers oftentimes have to be worn to make that which is immodest, modest. And outfits are either too high at the bottom, too low at the top, or missing stuff in the middle. Maybe the question then becomes tonight, you say, well, you know, you're getting in the older age kind of thing, so you're getting to be an old fuddy-duddy. Notice I didn't put myself in the old category, but, you know. But some people think, well, how do you know what's modest? How can you decide what's modest? You know what? I'll be honest with you. My opinion's my opinion. Your opinion's your opinion. If you were to go back into the Victorian era, they had a different opinion. So then how do we know? How does this not become something that is so generic and is kind of left up to our own guessing? What is modest? Well, since the Lord told the women in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, see, I don't even know where I'm at. If the Lord told them in 1 Timothy, modesty, he used the word modesty, then the Lord has to have the definition, right? So let's turn our Bibles and let's go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Before the fall, there was no shame in nakedness, none whatsoever. So here we are, Adam and Eve, running around the garden, absolutely not a stitch of clothing, and there's nothing wrong with that. Had there been no sin that had entered into the picture, there could have been thousands of people, and they could have still been just fine running around in their birthday suits, what they came into this world with, because sin had not entered the picture. But the moment that sin entered the picture, did they not realize instantly, uh-oh, I'm naked? And so they go about making themselves clothing. Chapter 3, verse 7, "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked." As soon as the eyes were open, they knew that they were naked, and they knew to sew fig leaves together. And the Bible says they made themselves aprons. Now, that's kind of an interesting word. I looked up the Hebrew word for this, and obviously there's no way that children's storybooks, you know, they always show them in these leafy little outfits kind of a thing. There's no way that they can show it the way it really was. The Bible says made them aprons. You look up the Hebrew word that was used for aprons, and all that apron was something that covered the loins. So, you know, something waist down business area. Nothing up top. And so this is what they created for themselves. All right? God makes his announcement in the garden. "Adam, where are you?" "Adam." Adam says, "Right here." "Adam, what you got on?" "Well, we were naked, so we thought we better get some clothing." "Who told you you were naked?" They had known. Now, Genesis 3:21. God doesn't scold them because they don't know better. But in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, normally when we read that, and rightfully so, we cue in on the fact that this had to be the first death of an animal to provide the skins. So it showed them right from the beginning that there had to be the death of something for the covering of their sin. And that is a good lesson that we get out of that. But let's get another lesson. They got rid of their aprons. The aprons only covered waist area. And God says, I'm going to make you coats. The word for coat is a long shirt-like garment. God's definition of modesty in the garden was to cover it as a coat would have covered your body. Not an apron, not little skivvies made out of fig leaves, but to give them a coat, something that covered them chest, the arms, down the thighs. You say, well, how do you know what it covered? Glad you asked. Go with me to Exodus 28. Glad you asked, because in Exodus chapter 28, some of the things that we learn in Scripture, you kind of have to come in the back door to learn it, because you have to understand what was being said here. In Exodus 28, and look with me, if you would, at verse 42. Exodus 28, verse 42, and this is taking care of the sacred vestments of the priests. It said in verse 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So where does the Lord determine that nakedness is? He says the loins to the thighs. Elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, as punishment to the nation of Israel, the Lord uses a word picture, and in punishment to them, he says, I am going to reveal your nakedness. I am going to reveal your shame. And he talks in Isaiah about exposing the chest, exposing the back, exposing the thighs, or the loins. So God is the one who defined what nakedness is, and he showed us in the garden what nakedness was. And God said, cover it up. Period. That's not my standard. That is not a First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio standard. That is not any denomination standard. God said, here's the standard. If you want to cover your body, you say, well, that's Old Testament law. Oh, my friend, I'm not going to the Old Testament for law. I'm going to the Old Testament for definition. Big difference. God's the one who says modesty. He's the one that says dress in a modest way. I guess we have to let him define it then. And that takes the guesswork out of it, doesn't it? Takes the guesswork out of it. So if we are following those guidelines on modesty, and by the way, this is something that has always drove me batty. I have never been the guy that runs around without his shirt on. Like, who wants to see that, right? But leave that alone. But guys do that all the time. Guys, do you not understand that the modesty applies to us as well? I mean, women constantly get hammered about modesty, and it's right that it applies to them. But guys, what about us? Summertime's coming. Oh, I gotta rip my shirt off so I can mow my yard. And everybody wants to see that big old fat white belly down as you're bouncing on your mower. No thanks. That's disgusting. Seriously. And you say, it's not white, it's tan. Okay, so you got fat tan. All over. Who wants to see that? Yuck. We had to get one of my daughters to stop doing it. I don't remember if it was Em or Hannah. They'd want to roll the window down and say, put a shirt on, you hippie. You can't say that. Well, go ahead. I don't care. But seriously, it applies to us as well. These standards that were given here in the Old Testament was directed at the men, first and foremost. But it also applied to the ladies. In our culture, what do we seem to do? We seem to get after the ladies. And quite honestly, You look at women's shorts. Isn't it amazing? And I know I'm probably going to step on toes all over the place tonight. Cannot help it. But the girls' volleyball uniforms that they have in the schools, they are immodest, they are immoral, they are disgusting. All right? All they are is an inner tube with two holes to put your legs through. That's all they are. Isn't it amazing that they come out wearing those stupid things? And guys, basketball shorts, man, them things will be hanging down to their knees. It's no wonder that the ladies, that they get after them on the modesty issue from the pulpits. We are living in a culture where the Bible is not dictating what we wear. God is not dictating what we wear. The fashion standards of the world today is dictating what we wear. You say, well, I'm not as bad as. Why do we go to that? Every time we want to feel better about ourselves, we will find a lower standard to compare to. We don't compare to a lower standard. We compare to the standard of God's Word. And if we're not measuring up to God's Word and what God says, then we got to fix it. And we got to let God's Word be the standard. God's Word has got to be the standard for the church. And there has come a time in our culture today where people don't know how to dress for church. They don't know how to dress for the house of the Lord. They don't know how to dress for funerals. They don't know how to dress for weddings. They don't know how to dress. I tell you what, if you watch the royal wedding, I didn't watch it, really don't care, but if you watched it, I'll guarantee you, you didn't see anybody show up in a tank top and flip-flops and shorts to go to the beach afterwards. What would have happened? Well, first of all, the queen would have fell over. Somebody would have had to pick up the queen. I mean, it just, I don't know. We've lost something in our culture today. By and large, we have lost something. We haven't lost it. We gave it up. It wasn't even taken from us. We surrendered it. Let me be really, really blunt, if I haven't been blunt enough. If you're not for sale, don't dress like you are. If you're not for sale, don't dress like you are. Your dress, my dress, how we dress says an awful lot about us. And I know we don't like it. And I'm not talking about going out and buying expensive clothes. If that's what you're getting out of this, I don't know how to help you because you're not paying attention. That is not what this is about in the least little bit. It is about modesty. You don't have to have money to be modest. All you have to have is some common sense and decency, and willing to live up to the biblical standards. That's all you need. All right, let's move on to the next thing. Not only is the modesty standards based off of the world's fashion, but there is no application of biblical standards to what we watch. Whether it be movies, television shows, there's no biblical standard. Go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. David said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come with me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Wow. What a statement. I am not going to put anything wicked in my house. I am not going to put anything wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those that turn aside. It's not going to cleave to me. It's not going to stick to me. Why? Because I'm not going to be looking at it. Go to Job chapter 31. Back to the book of Job 31. In Job 31 in verse 1. Job makes a very blunt statement. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? No application to movies. No biblical standards applied. It would seem that God's standards are quite clear. Again, these aren't my standards. These aren't church standards. These are God's standards. God tells us what it is we are supposed to look at, what we are supposed to watch, what we are supposed to ingest through the senses. God tells us. In fact, Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If Job and David were not clear enough, let's let Paul in one verse give us the standard. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Before I can think on those things, you know what I have to do? I have to see those things. If I see that which is true, think about it. If I see that which is not true, don't think about it. And in fact, don't even put yourself in a place to see that which is false. And that applies to all eight of those things. But yet as Christians today, it's not the way it works. Allow me to take a minute to highlight the latest movie releases and share their content, or at least the parts that I can share with you. Avengers: Infinity War. Everybody's into the Marvel comics and all that kind of stuff. Here's what was in that movie. 9 times God's name is taken in vain. There is one obscene hand gesture. There are other obscenities, immodesty, and revealing clothing in that movie. There's the movie Rampage. Dwayne Johnson is in that. There are 4 obscene hand gestures, 15 misuses of God's name, and other obscenities. The Miracle Season, which was supposed to be kind of a pseudo-Christianish kind of movie. God's name is taken in vain 4 times, and then the immodest volleyball uniforms that are used by most of the schools today. The movie Beirut, God's name is misused 7 times. There are more than 30 uses of the F word and a whole lot more other vulgarities. You say, how do you know what's in those? Did you go see them? Absolutely not. There are a couple of good websites. Plugged In, and I think Plugged In is Focus on the Family's website, and Kids in Mind. They give you the review on those and give you kind of the bullet points. Here's what's in it, without being crude and ugly. I mean, you can sit down as a parent, as an adult. You can look at that. You can see what it says. Christians will talk about seeing movies, maybe not these movies, but movies like them, and defend going to see them by saying things like this. I can handle those things. It doesn't faze me. You hear this every day. You see things like this every day. You can't bury your head in the sand. After all, we do live in the world. The movie had a really good plot, and that's all that I was interested in. I'm not making those up. I've actually been told those things. And I'm thinking, but where's the biblical standard? You just threw the biblical standard right out the door and chose to watch stuff that has that in it. You say, yeah, but it's in the world. It's all around us. I work. You wouldn't believe the words that I hear at work. There's a difference. You know what the difference is? You have to go to your job. You didn't have to watch that movie. You chose. You made a willful decision. I am going to put this garbage in my brain. I am going to watch it. Therefore, you will. Don't say, oh, I don't think about it. It's there. It's there. You know, it's amazing what our mind takes in and that we cannot forget. Cannot forget it. And we pray to God, we wish we could forget some things that we have seen through the years, that we have heard through the years. And it's amazing how in the darkest, quietest place of the night, all of a sudden, an image pops back into your mind, a word pops back into your mind, or you're in a situation, and words that you do not use, all of a sudden they're there in your mind. It's like, where'd that come from? It came from some place in the past where you put it in. And chances are we did it in the form of entertainment. I was told years ago by a Christian on a particular movie that they just flat out did not even feel convicted about watching it. It had the language and it had stuff in it that was wrong. He said, I really just don't even feel convicted about it. And I'm thinking, well, there's problem number one. Why do you not feel convicted about that which goes against God's standards? Why doesn't that bother you? And then, and I think I said this to the person, I said, Would you have invited Jesus to come with you to see that? Would you have popped a big bowl of popcorn and said, "Hey, Jesus, come on, sit right beside me. Here, we'll share this bowl of popcorn. We'll watch this together." Would you have invited Jesus to do that with you? Well, of course, no, I wouldn't have done that. Well, wait a minute, Jesus is right there with you. In fact, whether you like it or not, you did invite him to see it. Because if you know Christ as Savior, is not Jesus Christ in you? So did you not watch that with his eyes? Did you not listen to that with his ears? Did your emotions not get stirred that were his? You see, you did invite Jesus to it. And our biblical standards of what we watch, whether it be a movie, whether it be a television program. And, you know, there are some that will just, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm not saying throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm saying apply biblical standards. Apply biblical standards. God gives us the standards. We don't have to guess what's right and what's wrong. He tells us. How can we sit and watch something and the language is there and it just goes right over our heads like, "Yeah, I know, that wasn't right, but yeah, keep watching it." We have become desensitized to just how horrific sin is. And maybe that's what we need to do. And I'll throw this out for you for what it's worth tonight. If you feel like you really have become desensitized, I'll challenge you. I'll challenge you to go on a television and a movie fast for 30 days and watch nothing. Listen to nothing. Absolutely just, it's gone. If you can't control it, hide the remote. Pull the batteries out of it. Go on a 30-day fast and see if God does not change your appetite. Just in my own personal life, listening to the radio in the mornings, whenever I'm in my car making visits, stuff like that, an awful lot of times, I'm not denouncing this. Some of you are going to take this the wrong way, and nothing I can do to help that. Just don't yipe at me afterwards because you're misinterpreting what I'm saying. But I would listen a lot of times to Fox News. And on the radio, there was this comedy channel, and it was clean, you know, funny stuff. And I would flip back and forth between them. And I would usually go to the comedy channel when the news made me mad, which is a lot. And I realized this is really affecting me. And I made a determination. And there's only two stations now I'll listen to. And I'm on XM. Channel 131, Family Talk Radio. And this is one of the things I look forward to every morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'm on my way to my bus, is turning on Pastor Philip DeCourcy. He's a pastor out in Anaheim, California. And he's had good sermons, good sermons. And I've been going through the book of Philippians, things like that. And man, I've been feasting every morning as I'm going on my bus to listen to Pastor DeCourcy. On the bottom of my emails, I've started putting one of his quotes, and I love this quote. He said, "All the regrets in the world will not change yesterday. All the worries in the world will not change tomorrow. But just a little bit of gratitude towards God can definitely change today." I mean, I'm listening to that going down the road, and I'm like, wow, you just about wrecked the car because it just hit you so hard. It's like, man, that came out of nowhere. It was like a deer run across the road. That was good. And to hear the sermons and the preaching throughout the morning, and every once in a while on 131, there's somebody on there I don't like. Jay Sekulow is one I don't like. I'm sorry. If he's your buddy, he's your pal, I don't like him. He's like a quote-unquote Christian version of Rush Limbaugh, bombastic, mouthy, rude, obnoxious individual. I know you don't know where I stand on that, but I'm just trying to help you out. Don't care for this guy. There's a counseling program that comes on afterwards, and that's some of the dumbest counsel that they give. So I'll flip over to either nothing or flip over and listen to the Southern Gospel Station, listen to some good music. We've got to judge what we put into our spirit. And it's amazing how that will change you and how that will affect your mood and your attitude. If I want news, and I do, I get news, but I'm going to read it. You know why? Because if you read the first two paragraphs, you're done. You don't have to read the whole article to know what's going on in the world, right? Just get the first two paragraphs. You got the gist of it. Good enough. Do I have to know every ins and out and detail and everything else? No, not really. Just, I don't want to be a hermit or anything like that. I mean, I'd like to know a little something, but anyhow, we've got to be careful about what we put in. All right, we're going to close out with this one. Modesty, movies, media, the social media. Some of you are wondering how in the world that can affect the church. Bear with me and let me set this up. Listen to these statistics, and I'm not making this stuff up. I've got the resources on this, where this came from. 88% of millennials and 68% of American citizens are on Facebook. An estimated 350 million social media users suffer from what's called Facebook addiction syndrome. These individuals admit to checking their social media feeds 10 times a day. The average person spends 15 minutes a day on YouTube. 3 million blogs are launched every month. 5 million images are uploaded on Instagram every day. The Google Plus One button is pressed 5 billion times a day. According to Computer World, the social networking is engineered to be as habit-forming as crack cocaine. Wow. On Wednesday night, I referenced a Focus on the Family broadcast that I heard this past week. And if you did not hear it, I beg of you, go home tonight. We're talking about social media now, I'm telling you. Go home tonight, log on, you know. Go to Focus on the Family's website and listen to Wednesday and Thursday's broadcast. Levi Lusco was on there, and what he was talking about was I guess in a general way, talking about how the sexual promiscuity and how the concept of, it's not called as much hooking up anymore, it's not called one night stands, it's called hit it and quit it. And how that has permeated the mentality, especially of today's youth and the young adults. And he goes through a number of things and talking about it. And he said some really fantastic things. If you've got kids, you got to listen to it. I didn't listen to Thursdays. I heard Wednesdays. But he said this. He said the average American checks their phone 150 times a day every 9.6 minutes. We have developed something called phantom vibration sensation, where we are just certain that we felt our phone vibrate. So we pull it out. No, it wasn't my phone. Well, while I'm here, let me check Facebook. Let me check Instagram. Let me check Twitter. Let me check, you know, the news feeds. Again, you may argue and say, well, that's just the way things are today. It's not the way God intended. Because God intended us to be social people and interacting people. You say, oh, but it's called social media. Therefore, it is social. Really? How many followers have you got? How many people have friended you? And you don't have a clue who they are. You've never even met them. But they friended you. How many of you got people following you? Ooh, like you somebody special. Well, I've got 5,000 followers. Whoopee. You don't even know them. That's like saying that instead of coming to church, let's just stay home and watch church TV. That's social. No, it's not. Not in the least. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Here's what God intended, and it was seen right from the beginning. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Acts 2:44, the Bible says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Verse 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." They were going house to house. That means they were social. You see, we have lost something today. We have lost in the church, and it has infiltrated from outside. We have lost the sense of sociableness. We have lost the sense of hospitality. We have lost the sense of fellowship. We have lost the sense of friendliness. Quite honestly, how many people have said, I don't like to get phone calls. If you want to talk to me, text me. They don't want to be on the phone. They take too much time to actually interact with a live human being on the other end. So just send me a text message. What do you want? Let's just cut to the chase, boil her down. That's not how we're going to grow spiritually, folks. Iron sharpeneth iron. That means iron has to be in actual contact with the iron if we're going to sharpen each other. Not only that, but in Matthew 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, finish it out, there am I in the midst. That's called getting together. We need that, folks. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that one of the reasons for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, that we are supposed to not forsake that, and even so much more as we see the day approaching. You see, the world is trying to divide. It's trying to separate us. It's trying to boil us down to 150 characters. And God says, I want you together. I want you to be with each other. And I want you to encourage one another. I want you to support each other. I want you to be there with them. Like Jesus, the people wanted to touch Him. They wanted to hold Him. If they could just, the one just wanted to touch the hem of His garment. We were made for that. But culture has infiltrated the church. And now, we don't seem to want or need that quite as much as generations passed. Maybe we want to argue that and say, well, it's just the way things are. Things change. Yeah, but everything that changes isn't good. No, I don't have any desire that we go back to the good old days when there was outdoor toilets. I like my indoor plumbing. How about you? I like electricity. I don't want to burn lamps all the time and all that kind of stuff. Some things are good. Other things, not so good. We need to discern what is and what isn't. So the church has been infiltrated. Worldly views have affected modesty, affected what we watch in the movies, has affected us where social media is concerned. Tonight, Christians, if we can look at this and we say, I'm not dealing with this, I don't have an issue with this, praise the Lord for that. Continue to be strong, because there is a powerful sucking vortex that is trying to drag us into that. And if we don't go there, everybody's going to criticize and put us down for it and things like that. So if you're not there, continue to be strong and pray that God would give you the grace to hold that strong stand. And if you're there, get away from it. Tonight needs to be a night where if you look at these things, you say, yeah, it is broken in my life, then fix it. Fix it immediately. Get it fixed. It's not that tough. It's just making some tough decisions. Christians, will we do that? If you're here tonight, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Honestly, what we have talked about tonight does not apply to you. All right? You're living in this world. You are a part of this culture. And I don't say that to be ugly or critical or anything like that of you. I'm just saying that this is stuff that is addressed to the redeemed, to those who know Christ as Savior. And maybe even as a lost person, because let's face it, there are some very moral lost people in the world. Lots of decent, honorable kinds of people, but they don't know Christ as Savior. And my guess is tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, why else would you be in church on a Sunday night if you weren't a decent and honorable person? Something good has you here tonight. And maybe you look at these things, you say, oh, yeah, I'm not as good on those things. I need to fix those things. No. What needs to be fixed is your relationship with God, because it doesn't exist. You are trying to make cosmetic changes in your life, like changing some of these things or other things. Those are just cosmetics. And I oftentimes will use that. We are a cosmetic driven society. We want to paint it on, paste it on, spackle it on, whatever. But it doesn't change what's underneath. That stuff, when that stuff comes off at night or whenever it comes off, the real person's still there. spiritually speaking, you can't do cosmetics. You can't do some kind of spiritual cosmetics and think because I've taken care of these things, it's fixed my relationship with God. No. You've covered stuff up. You have absolutely deceived yourself. Tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ loves you and He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to have a relationship with His Father. And there's only one way that's possible, and that is through Jesus Christ. He died for your sins because He loves you. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross because it was necessary to pay for your sin. He hung there in the shame and bled and died for you. He was buried in the tomb, and He rose again from the grave. And He loves you so much tonight that He still, after the resurrection, after taking the weight of your sin upon Himself, He still loves you, and He wants to save your soul tonight. Lost person, we want to give you that opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. We would love to take you aside and open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Would you give us that opportunity and privilege tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, Your church needs to be a pure church, unblemished from the world. And as Christians, we must apply biblical standards to not only the things that we talked about tonight, but all areas of our life. Nothing can escape the application of biblical standard. So help us, Lord, to be very introspective tonight of our life, to ask ourselves some hard questions and be willing to give the hard answers. And then, Lord, help us to be willing to do the hard things, to let go of that which is not right, to embrace that which is right and holy, that we might live a life pleasing to You. But tonight, if there is one here without Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that even tonight, that lost soul would surrender their heart and life to You. Give us the opportunity tonight, Lord. Burden that heart that we might open God's Word with them this evening. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.